Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Acts of the Apostles, a Bible study with Pastor Arno Bessel.
A man commits atrocities. He drags people off their homes and puts them in prison. He supports the killing of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. What expectations could you possibly have concerning a criminal like this? Would you believe that he could experience a turning in his life and become a model of faith and love? Well, you are invited to reflect today on the radical change which took place in a man called Saul. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, we come across with the story of Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. In one of our earlier studies, we have met Saul already, and have seen that he approved the stoning to death of Stephen because of his testimony to Jesus Christ. We have also mentioned that Saul was beginning to destroy the church, going from house to house and dragging off Christian men and women and putting them in prison. Who was this man Saul? He was born in Tarsus, the main city of Cilicia, near the border of Asia Minor, and was trained under the rabbi Gamaliel. We don't know whether Saul was directly involved in the death of anyone other than Stephen, but there appear to have been similar cases. Saul asked permission from the high priest, who was the chair of the Supreme Jewish Council, to find, to arrest, and to bring Christians to Jerusalem. Saul went to Damascus, located in the Roman province of Syria, the nearest important city outside Palestine, which had a large Jewish population. The distance from Jerusalem to Damascus was about 150 miles, 4 to 6 days' travel. Christians were known as people belonging to the Way. This expression, belonging to the Way, occurs a number of times in Acts. Jesus called himself the Way, and those who believed in him were called people belonging to the Way. Saul wanted to seize and bring Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem, where the full authority of the Supreme Council could be exercised in trial for either discharge or death. However, on the way to Damascus, Saul faced a sudden and unexpected turning point. A light from heaven shone around Saul. The Lord Jesus Christ often used elements of nature to serve his purpose. Saul fell struck to the ground and heard a voice asking him a staggering question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" To persecute the church is to persecute Christ, for the church is Christ's body. The reformer Martin Luther remarks, "When the word of God strikes the heart, It is like a thunderbolt which overthrows even the most strongly fortified places by its force. Paul hated the gospel with such an obstinate heart that he was like an immovable rock. Yet he is shattered by the hammer of the word. Reacting to the Lord's question, Saul asked back, "Who are you, Lord?" In rabbinic tradition, such a voice from heaven would have been understood as the voice of God himself. The solemn repetition of Saul's name and the bright light suggested to him that he was in the presence of God. Paul's question concerning the Lord, who spoke to him, was not an expression of faith, but of respect. Up to this point, Saul was convinced that his mission of persecuting Christians pleased God. Saul got an answer to his question, who was speaking to him. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The Lord who was questioning Saul had an identity, a unique identity. It was Jesus himself who appeared to Saul. Jesus who came to the world to seek and to save sinners. Jesus who suffered, died, and rose for the salvation of human beings, including you and me. After revealing his identity, the Lord gave Saul direction where to go to and what to do. He should go to the city of Damascus, and there he would be told what would happen next. The striking event which fell upon Saul did not only affect him, but also the companions traveling with him. They stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul's sight had been affected. He saw nothing. Physical afflictions can lead a person to reflect on his values, his beliefs and disbeliefs, and turn him toward repentance. Saul's former murderous energy contrasts here with his meek dependence on others. The companions led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. During 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The heavenly vision may have driven Saul to fast as part of his repentance and contrition. It turned out to be a time of deep reflection. Saul needed guidance and help, and the Lord kindly provided, as we learn from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias was a disciple in Damascus, probably a leader of the church. He would have been one of the people persecuted, arrested, and brought to Jerusalem by Saul. The Lord appeared in a vision to Ananias and gave him instruction to play a decisive role in Saul's life. The precise address of Saul was given to Ananias. The Lord told Ananias, "Meet Saul," and remarks that Saul is praying, which was an expression of his repentance. At the same time, the Lord also gave Saul the vision of Ananias coming to him and restoring his sight. First, Ananias objected to the Lord's command because Saul's dreadful reputation had reached Damascus. So the Lord spoke again to Ananias and made matters clear. God had chosen the former persecutor to be his instrument, a vessel of election, to proclaim the gospel both to Gentiles and Jews. Surprisingly, that's how it works in God's dealing. He often calls those considered least likely to serve his plan of salvation. The task given to Saul to function as a chosen instrument to proclaim the gospel would not be easy. Later, we will see that the Lord did show Saul how much he must suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Ananias followed the Lord's instruction, went and met Saul. Ananias approached Saul, laying his hands on him and addressing him as Brother Saul. And then Ananias explains the purpose of his visit. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and recovered his sight. The Damascus Road experience was not merely a vision. The resurrected Christ actually appeared to Saul. On this fact, Saul based his qualification to be an apostle. Apart from physical healing, Saul also experienced spiritual healing. He was given eyes to see Jesus. Saul was baptized, and by this means of God's grace, he was crucified and risen with Christ. Through baptism, Saul had his sins forgiven and was clothed with Christ to serve him. The same Lord Jesus Christ who sought the persecutor Saul, brought him to faith, and gave him a new life, continues to seek people today. Through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ reaches out to men and women, to young and old. The most stubborn unbeliever can be given faith. The most feared criminal can be renewed. The most hopeless person can have life remodeled. Jesus loves sinners, rescues sinners, saves sinners. What direction did Saul's life take next? Acts chapter 9 verses 19 to 22 tells us. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Christ's disciples in Damascus received Saul into fellowship because they noticed his sincere faith. Following his baptism, Saul immediately started his work. The Holy Spirit gave new life to him who formerly hunted the lives of believers. Saul's message was a declaration of what he himself had become convinced of on the Damascus Road, namely, that Jesus is the Son of God. how significant that was in Saul's preaching and continues to be in the preaching of the church today. Jesus Christ is true man and true God. Therefore, he was able to take our place, to pour out his life on the cross, to pay for our redemption. Since Jesus is the Son of God and God himself, he rose from the grave to assure resurrection and eternal life to all who believe in him. This message Saul proclaimed, and it produced amazement in the listeners. Saul was known as a dangerous persecutor, but now he preached salvation in Jesus Christ. While he was doing this, the Lord gave him more and more strength and confounded the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This marked Saul's separation from his former beliefs and from the Jewish community. The Holy Spirit opened Saul's eyes and heart to forgiveness through Christ, so he boldly confessed Christ's name to his fellow Jews.
Arno Bessel is pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. St. Peter's offers a friendly atmosphere, and newcomers are always welcome.
One would imagine that Saul's life was free from hassle now onward. That was not the case, however. Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25 tells us the story. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Possibly 3 years had passed since Saul was converted. The major part of this period was probably spent in Arabia, away from Damascus, though the borders of Arabia extended to the environs of Damascus. Upon his return to Damascus, orders were given to arrest Paul. He, who formerly hunted Christ's disciples, would himself be hunted. However, his fellow believers protected and helped him to escape. They were creative, taking him by night and letting him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Fellow Christians offered their support to Saul so that his life would be spared. God had plans for Saul, and he has for us. Once Saul fled from Damascus, what was his destination? Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31 give the answer. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. From Damascus, Saul went to Jerusalem to join the disciples. From Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, we learn that all the apostles were away except Peter and James. At the beginning, however, the disciples doubted that Saul really was an apostle. That's understandable considering Saul's past. Nonetheless, God took care of his servant Saul. Barnabas, a committed member of the church in Jerusalem, stood at Saul's side. He gave testimony to Saul's conversion before the apostles, and consequently Saul was accepted in their midst. New doors had been opened for Saul to preach boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, that is, Jews who had accepted the Greek language and culture. Now Saul's life was once more in danger. God provided support and protection for Saul through fellow believers who took him down to Caesarea, the Roman capital of the region, and sent him off to Tarsus, a chief city of Cilicia and also Saul's birthplace. Saul disappeared from prominent ministry for several years, although he possibly founded some churches around Syria and Cilicia during that time. Then followed a time of peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. The first period of serious persecution stopped. Growth of the church is again the keynote. The work of the Holy Spirit is particularly noted in the book of Acts. This is why the book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now the book of Acts resumes the ministry of the Apostle Peter. We read in Acts chapter 9 verses 32 to 35. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. In our globalized world, traveling is very much part of the work of many professionals. Long before that, the Apostle Peter traveled about the country to announce the good news of Jesus Christ and to support the work of the church. Peter reached Lydda, a town 2 or 3 miles north of the road connecting Joppa and Jerusalem. At all times and in all places, people face hardship, including disability. In Lydda, Peter met a man called Aeneas. He must have been one of the believers in Lydda. The physical condition of Aeneas is described as a paralyzed man confined to bed for 8 years. He depended on others, and as a result, his life must have been very tough. Since Jesus had sent his apostles to preach, to heal, and raise the dead, Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Note that Peter does not say, "I heal you," but "Jesus Christ heals you." The healing power is in Jesus. Miracles belong not to humans, but to God. Jesus Christ worked in the life of Aeneas, and he was healed. The fact that Aeneas immediately got up reveals his faith. The news of the miracle of healing was spread, and consequently many turned to the Lord, not only in Lydda, but also in Sharon, probably a village in the neighborhood of Lydda. You, family members or friends, may face hardships of several kinds. Do not hesitate, but take your burdens to Jesus in prayer. Listen to His word registered in Scriptures, and you will receive comfort, strength, peace, and hope. At the same time, as far as you can, share the love of Jesus by caring for the sick and disabled. The Christian faith finds expression in acts of love. From Lydda, the account shifts to Joppa. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, report the following. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Joppa was about 38 miles from Jerusalem. It was the main seaport of Judea. Today it is known as Jaffa and is a suburb of Tel Aviv. In Joppa lived a woman, a disciple of Jesus, called Tabitha, which was the Aramaic name, which translated into Greek is Dorcas, meaning gazelle. She is described as a woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. Faith was active in deeds of love. The example of Dorcas shows that when believers grow in faith in Christ, they bear the fruit of faith, imitating Christ. Since human beings suffer the consequences of sin, Dorcas became ill and died. Probably family members and friends took care of her body. They washed her body and laid her in an upper room. In preparation for burial, it was a custom common to both Jews and Greeks to wash the body. That was the typical preparation for burial of a person of ordinary means. The wealthy anointed their dead with spices and perfumes. If burial was delayed, it was customary to lay the body in an upper room. In Jerusalem, the body had to be buried the day the person died. But outside Jerusalem, up to 3 days might have been allowed for burial. Since Lydda was about 12 miles from Joppa, the disciples sent for Peter in Lydda, "Please come to us without delay." Whether for bringing consolation or for performing a miracle, Peter was urged to hurry in order to arrive before the burial. Peter attended the request. At his arrival, he found friends mourning the death of Dorcas. Friends grieved over the loss of such a remarkable woman, skilled in making tunics and other garments. This gives a testimony to the works of charity done by Dorcas. The example of this woman has inspired over the years many Christian ladies, particularly ladies' guilds. Peter put all the people outside the room. He had been present on all three occasions recorded in Scripture when Jesus raised individuals from the dead. As when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the crowd in the room was told to leave. Unlike Jesus, however, Peter knelt and prayed. Dorcas was raised to life. Peter presented her to the believers present, especially to her widow friends. This miracle exceeds any other. In face of death, no human being can do anything but the Lord of life, who died and rose, who overcame death, can and indeed does restore life. The miracles of raising dead people to life performed by Jesus in his ministry, and also the raising of Dorcas, anticipate the resurrection of all the dead on the last day. Alike the miracle of healing Aeneas, so also this miracle of bringing Dorcas back to life caused an outstanding impact on the inhabitants of Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. Then follows the note, Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with a tanner called Simon. Occupations were frequently used with personal names to identify individuals further, but in this case it is especially significant. A tanner was involved in treating the skins of dead animals, thus contacting the unclean according to Jewish law. So he was despised by many. Peter's decision to stay with Simon shows already a willingness to reject Jewish prejudice and prepares the way for the vision he received and the mission to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ does not pick a few favorites for himself and pushes everybody else aside. No, he loves everybody and offers his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, and the promise of resurrection and eternal life to all, including you, your family members, and your friends. So when the gospel is brought to you, listen to it. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart, grant you faith, and make this faith bear fruits of deeds of love.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.